Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to jump back a little bit from last week where we ended, and so that we can get caught back up, so we're not just jumping back into the middle. But in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it tells us that we must read the Word of God and see what God, to see what God's will is for our life. And having done that, we need to do it. Amen? So as you're turning there to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, James, the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, the Word is the gospel, and it is taught by Jesus, and it's proclaimed by His followers. That's us. There ought to be something of your life and mine that the Word of God is on your tongue, and you're able to speak it forth. It was interesting. Monday when I went to work, I was driving up the hall road, and one of the guys just asked me, well, how was church? And I said, well, church was fantastic. And I told him how many people were here, and somebody got on the radio and said, well, if one of the other operator, well, if one of the, this other operator, well, if he'd have been there, there'd have been one more. And I said, well, yeah, and if you'd have been there, there'd have been two more. I said, that's exactly how you grow the church. And the conversation got pretty limited after that. They didn't want to hear any more of what I had to say. But it's true. It's true. One upon one upon one, and we're growing the church. So simply reading and even studying the Word of God does not profit us if we don't do what it says. Church, in these days that we find ourselves living in, there's got to be something begin to well up inside of you and I as the children of God, that when we read God's Word, we got to do what it says to do. Amen? And when we learn God's Word, not just to know it, but to do it, then, see, it's self-deception if we congratulate ourselves about the knowledge that we have of Scripture, if that's all there is to it. Amen? I mean, you might know how to get out of this or that or the other thing and spare your life, but if you don't do anything about it, what good is it? So it's the second kind of deception that James here is warning against. And in chapter 1 and verse 16, he tells us to not be deceived about God's character. And now here he's concerned that we do not be deceived about the character of God's Word. How many of you know it's sharper than a two-edged sword? How many of you know it won't return void? How many of you know when you put God's Word out there, God's Word will do and complete what He set it forth to do? Don't feel like just because you share God's Word with somebody and you don't begin to see immediate results, don't get discouraged. Just begin to simply pray that God's Word would take root in that person's life and begin to produce fruit. God has a timeline, and you and I don't always know what it is. So we're not to engage in passive listening, but in active attentiveness that leads to action. Worthwhile knowledge is a prelude to action. God's Word can only grow in the soil of obedience. That felt good, didn't it? Listen. It's not pain-free. You can ask Gene. It's not pain-free in an operating room. You might not feel it right then because you're knocked out, but it's coming. Hey. Listen, God's wanting to cut some stuff off of our lives and out of our lives to get us into a position that we can do what He wants us to do. And worthwhile knowledge is a prelude to action. God's Word will only grow in the soil of obedience. So in order for a lesson to make a difference, excuse me, in a student's life, it must enter the heart and the mind, affecting their life. Amen? I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again tonight, that there are people that I believe are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. That's roughly the distance between your head and your heart. You can know all about God's Word. You can know the Bible inside and out, but if you don't apply it to your heart, if there doesn't come a change in your heart, we're in trouble. So, it's important for us to hear God's Word, but it's a lot more than that important that we obey God's Word. It's one thing, I got a water right here, buddy, already. Thank you, Ron. I appreciate it. It's one thing to know that I can go down the street to the doctor and get, you know, a shot or get some medicine or whatever and get well. It's one thing to know that I can do that. It's a whole other thing to sit at the house and go, you know, all I got to do is go to the doctor. But if you don't ever go to the doctor and you end up dying, you know, it's like the guy that was in the flood. He's sitting in the waters all around him. He's sitting up on top of his house and he's praying, oh God, rescue me, rescue me. And a guy comes by in a boat, you know, throws him a life preserver. And the guy's like, no, I'm waiting on God. He's going to save me. And next, a guy comes by in a helicopter and drops down. Thinking, no, I'm waiting on God. He's going to come. The guy ends up drowning. He goes to heaven, stands before the pearly gate and he goes, well, you know, God, I was just, well, he said, I sent you a boat and a life preserver and a helicopter. I don't know what else you want. You know, we got to begin to move on the things that God sends our way. It might not look like God. That don't mean it ain't God. We can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study time by the effect it has on our behavior and our attitude. Woo, that's fun. Want me to read it again? Okay. We can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study time by the effect that it has on our behavior and our attitude. Now, I've been working really hard this year to put distractions aside and make sure that whether I have to get up at 1:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm making sure that I'm spending some time every morning in the Word. And I'll tell you, I was reading them to Tammy this morning, my devotionals, and I'm telling you, they're pretty pointed. They're pretty pointed. Talked this morning, it talked a little bit about the journey. If you looked on my Facebook, you saw it on there, because it struck me, and I put it on my Facebook page, that it's the journey. We want to know before we ever leave how this day is going to go. And he's like, don't worry about that. If you'll just stay close to me, it won't matter because you'll be by my side. And he's right. It's true. It's like riding a 2-seater bicycle. We want God to ride in the back, pedal that thing because he's all powerful, and we just want to drive. But we can let God drive and pedal and just enjoy the ride. But we want to be the ones that controls where we're going. And God wants to control where we're going. And he wants to control how we get there. Amen? We might not like that altogether, but that's the truth. If God's guiding us, we're going to have a good time. I just believe that. We can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study time by the effect that it has on our behavior and our attitude. Do we put into action what we've studied? Do we put into action what we've studied? The emphasis on listening combined with doing is found throughout the New Testament. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Amen? So Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said this, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You want to make God happy? Read His word, understand His word, and then do what His word says to do. Now, how many of you know that that could be scary? Right? That could be scary. But we don't have to be afraid if we're with Jesus, because He's all powerful and He'll protect us and He'll watch over us. James may well have heard his half-brother Jesus talk about obedience many, many times. And here James 2 is emphasizing the importance of action as a part of faith. What's the scripture saying, James? Faith without is dead. Faith without, in other words, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't do something with your faith, what good is it? What good is it? See, I'm reminded in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt. They didn't walk up to the edge of the Red Sea and the Red Sea just parted and they walked across on dry land. That ain't the way it worked. They had to step in. And when they stepped in, the waters rolled back. What if they wouldn't have had the faith to step in? It wouldn't have rolled back. Faith without works is dead. There's got to be something tangible that is attached to your faith in order to see faith, to see faith activated. Activated. So, James here again is talking about the importance of action as a part of faith. How often, church, do we merely hear the word of God with no intention whatsoever of doing it? Woo! Yeah. How often do we hear the word of God with no intention of doing it? I can remember when we were in the old building when we had a speaker come and he was pretty pointed and pretty candid about some of the things that he was saying, and he confronted some people that had been there and whatnot, and he said, listen, you need to quit messing around and just do this thing. And they still haven't. They heard God's word. They heard the man of God declare God's word. And they did nothing about what was pointed right at them. Church, we got to do what God's word says to do. We've got to act on God's word. Amen? So if our actions of service are only self-serving and are concerned only for those closest to us, we're not being obedient to Jesus, right? We're to start here, move there, and then go out there, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But we don't just stay here. We can't be self-serving. In his scathing story of the final judgment in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus points out in chapter 25 and verse 40, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. One of the things, church, that we have to be careful of, that we have to be mindful of all the time, is what is my motive? What is my motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I directing this church? Primarily, it's because I believe that it's the direction of the Lord. But why are we building a new church? So we can have the newest church in town, big, nice, fancy building? No, that's not the reason at all. The reason that I believe that we're building a new church is because, number one, this one is not adequate at all on any level. This building is not adequate. The vision that I believe that God has for Myrtle Creek is way bigger than this building. Amen? I believe that this building that we build out there will be used for more than just church functions. I believe it will be something of an outreach to our city will come out of that building. Amen? I believe that. And I believe we may end up having multiple services, Saturday night, Sunday morning, a couple services. I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe that a church alive is worth the drive and people are going to come. When God starts showing up, like I said before, if we'll catch on fire, people will come and watch us burn. They will watch. They will come. And I pray that the Holy Spirit gets on them when they get there. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. So let me ask you, what's that? Let me ask you this question. Now, this is Bible study, right? So, let me just ask this. How do others know if Christ is the Lord of my life? Woo! How do others know if Christ is the Lord of my life? What does John 13:35 say is the mark of a disciple? Well, this is what it says. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. How are we doing? Let me just stop for a minute and go back and point out what happened here Sunday morning. One of the things that I see in this church, or rather don't see in this church, is people bickering about, well, that's my seat. Some of y'all are laughing because you know what I'm saying is true. Because, bless God, I've been sitting in this seat for nigh on to 25 years, and I'm not moving. This is my seat. Well, I don't see your name on it anywhere. I've been in churches. I'm telling you, I've been in churches where Sister Smellfungus has been sitting in that chair right there for nigh on to 25 years, and the whole rest of the row is empty, and someone else is sitting at that end of it. Well, excuse me, can you scoot over so we can get... No. Not going to happen. I've been sitting right here. This is my spot. Really? You can't even move over unless... I've seen that happen in the church. If you're more concerned, excuse me for being blunt, but if you're more concerned about where your butt is parked than somebody being able to come in and find a place without having to crawl over a bunch of people that they don't even know, you have a problem and you might want to check your salvation. Now, I'm just being frank. I'm Shane, but I'm being frank. You got to add a little sugar when you slap somebody with something that hard. You've just got to add a little sugar. I'm just telling you. And that is one of the things that I've never seen happen in this church. What has happened, it freaked me out. It hasn't happened much in this one, but in the other one, you and Rich one day just got up and you moved and you were sitting clear over, and I'm like, where they're sitting over here and different ones are moving around. It was like somebody let a bug out and everybody's moving all over the church. And just to see if I could really sit somewhere else and still hear the word. It was amazing. But we're seeing it. Jesus commanded his followers to love one another. And not just to love one another, he qualifies it. He qualifies it. He characterizes it. He says, listen, you are to love your brothers the way I love you. And we have to go back and now ask ourselves, well, just how did Jesus love me? He gave himself for me. He died on a cross for me. He bore the stripes for me. All of those things. But yet we can't move out of our chair. That's not love. That is not love. So he commands us to love one another as I have loved you. So it, really, this can be revolutionary for believers are called to love others based on the sacrificial love that Jesus had for them and for you and for me. He's a living example of the love of God, and we, as we are to be living examples of Jesus' love. I love what Paul said. Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." My goodness. I stop and think about that and I'm like, man, before you stand up there and say, "You follow me as I follow Christ," you better be following Christ. You better be setting an example and following hard after Christ in such a fashion that you wouldn't be ashamed of what they might catch you doing. Amen? Jesus was a living example of the love of God. It would be the mark of distinction. This love would be the mark of distinction. He said, "By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Amen? Meeting someone else's need, reaching out and loving somebody, reaching out and doing something for somebody. You might not even necessarily like them. You may not even know them. And here's to go on with what you're saying, Ron. So, when you go out and reach out and do something for this person or that person with no hope of being repaid for what you've done, that's love. That is unconditional love. When you love somebody, you're putting yourself out there in such a fashion that you're not concerned about, you know, Mike, I love you, but I'm only going to love you just a little bit because I'm not sure that that love is going to be reciprocated back to me. So I'm only going to love you a little bit. I could love you a lot. But because I'm not sure I'm going to get anything back, I'm just going to be reserved. I'm just going to just love you a little bit. That's not the way to love. Jesus laid it all out there. You know how I know? Because he said, while we were still enemies, he died for me. And we know that he died for us because of his great love for us. So he was an example. Jesus was going to die. He was going to be raised again. He was going to return to the Father. And the disciples are going to be left in the world. And Jesus gave them one all-encompassing command. And that was to love one another. Well, what kind of love is it? He just kind of keeps downloading stuff on me. But who are we supposed to love? What about them people that are ugly to you? What about them people that are just ugly to you? They just ain't nice. You know, it's easy to do something for somebody that's sweet. But what about sitting at the table with somebody that you know in your heart of hearts is gonna sell you out for 30 pieces of silver? It would be hard for us, but it didn't appear to be hard for Jesus. You know why? Because he'd already made up his mind. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to love you no matter what. He handpicked that guy. First time we saw something, we'd have put the boot right to him. Jesus didn't. My dad used to say, if you give somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And that's kind of what happened. That is kind of what happened. Not only would such love bring unbelievers to Christ, it would also keep believers strong and united in a world that's hostile to God. Listen, we don't have any idea what's going to go on in the next 4 years in this country. I can tell you right now, it ain't going to look like it did 2 years ago or 4 years ago. There's change coming. But in the midst of all of the change, I believe we're seeing right now? I believe we're seeing right now the church begin to grow because people are going to come back to the house of the Lord, because that is the one place where truth remains true. That's why I have to stay close to God's Word and preach God's Word and the precepts of God's Word. I'm not going to go off on some tangent and preach about something that just I think is going to make you scratch your itch. We gotta love. There's people that are gonna let us down. Let me bring it real close to home. I will some way or another at some point let you down, fail you in some way. The question is, can you love me in spite of that? That's the question. Can you love me through that? My wife. Kudos to my wife for 32. I had this, Is it 32? 32 years. She's been putting up with me. And when I say putting up with me, I mean putting up with me. There's been some rough days, and she still loves me. It's amazing. Who said that? Who says amazing? Wow. It is amazing, and it is a miracle. I'm just going to leave it right there. It's true. I think Jesus hit the nail on the head when he says that we're to love as he has loved us. We're to love one another as he has loved us. And I think what's happened here is he has predetermined in his mind, I'm going to love you. So what that says then is that his love is not based on your performance. You and I love based on performance. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's true. We primarily love based on performance. If you're nice to me, if you say hi to me, if you speak nice words to me, those kinds of things, oh, I just love you so much. You're just such a blessing to me. Cross you one time, well, you dirty dog. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. Jesus had already made it up in his mind. It doesn't matter. In fact, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you while I know full well you're still my enemy. See, we have a hard time understanding that. But this kind of love, enabled by Jesus' love for one another and by the coming of the Holy Spirit's power in you and I, would allow us to love all those for whom Christ died and unite them with Christ spiritually. Think about that. Jesus said that our Christ-like love will show that we're His disciples. Because we have to ask, how good am I at being His disciple if I can't even love you? How many times have you heard me say that if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all? We can't pick and choose. So I have to love you, and you have to love me. Even when I come to church all dirty, you still have to love me. Let me ask this question, and you have to be honest. Do people see petty bickering, jealousy, and division in our church? Do people see petty bickering, jealousy, and division in our church? Or do they know that we're Jesus' followers because we have love for one another? And I got to tell you, as your pastor, I just got to tell you this. I think it's the latter. Because I am so proud of each and every one of you that we love one another. We genuinely love one another. I don't know of one person that's ever come into this church and not felt loved in this place. How many times have we heard folks say, you know what, I came into your church and I really felt like I was welcomed and people genuinely loved me. I felt that in your church. That ought to be that's a statement of who we are. Listen, God forbid that somebody come into this place and not get noticed. How many times have we heard people have come to church, not in our church, but in other churches, and they've come 2, 3, 4 weeks in a row, nobody even knew they were there. Nobody even knew they were there. I'd like to see the pastor. Well, you can't see the pastor. You can talk to one of his associates, but you can't talk to him. Really? Are you that cool? No, you're not. I'll just break it down for you. You're not that cool. I'll guarantee you one thing. If somebody came to Jesus, in fact, he rebuked the disciples because the little kids was coming to him and he said, no, get them out of here. And Jesus said, hey. Suffer not the little kids that come unto me. That's what he said. He didn't say, you know what? You got a problem? Go see John. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Love is more than... Oh, man. Love is more than just simply a bunch of warm feelings. It's an attitude, church, that reveals itself in action. We see that. Like especially around Christmas time when we have the angel tree and the Christmas shoebox and all that stuff. That's love put in action. And I don't know how many do we know how many boxes and all that stuff will we give out this year? Do we know? Do we have that number? 22 kids from our church that aren't our kids that our church reached out to and made sure that they had Christmas. How many food baskets have we handed out? Five? So five families, we made sure that they ate. We'll probably do better than that next year. I'm just thinking. We probably will. That was during a pandemic. What is a pandemic? Listen. Love is more than simply warm feelings. It's an attitude that reveals itself in action. So how, I'm just trying to get practical, how can we love others as Jesus loves us? Well, we can help we do that by helping when it's not convenient. You know how close I was the other night? When I got that phone call to say, you know what, I just don't feel good. I just really don't want to go. You know how close I was to saying that? It was on the tip of my tongue because I was comfortable. I didn't want to get up. In fact, I already had my pajamas on and everything. I was pretty well just chilling. Somebody come and said, hey, Grandma's lost. Will you go find her? You didn't even get to eat your dinner. I interrupted that. Don't look like it hurt you. Just saying. I'm a full gospel brother. All right. No. But the reward, the benefit from that is you can't measure the joy that we receive. Rick and I, when we found her and rescued her and that you can't imagine that. And on all the stuff that the Lord showed me after that about I was once lost, but now I'm found, had no way of getting out. When you're up to here in sin, you have no way to get yourself out. It's only through salvation. It's only through a Savior. And we were in that situation, something of a Savior for her. We saved her. She's on blood pressure medicine and hadn't had any for a long time, and she was just shaking, and you know, and her blood pressure was through the roof. Apparently, when they got back, I mean, she was a mess. Jesus said, "Yeah, you're a mess too. when you're messed up in sin, and I come along and you cry out to me and I save you. You were lost. You didn't know where you were. You had no way to get it. I mean, all this stuff he just download. Helping when it's not convenient, by giving when it hurts, by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than your own, by absorbing hurts from others without complaining or without fighting back. Boy, do we have trouble with that. This kind of love is hard to do, and that's why people notice when you do it. And the truth is, they know when you do that you are empowered by a supernatural force. We call Him the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. There's more to it than just some little fluff. John Vaney said this, and I quote, "Love for our neighbors consists of three things. A desire to desire the greater good of everyone, to do what good we can when we can, and to bear excuse and hide others' faults." How quick are we to point out someone else's shortcomings and their faults? Boy, we can be quick. We can be quick. And here's the sad news, church. Words released can never be retaken. Words that come out are like feathers in the wind. You can't get them all back. So we have to be careful. Let me ask this question. Man, where is the time gone? Whew. Let me ask this. What is the blessing of putting Christ first in my life? What is the blessing of putting Christ first in my life? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. First, before we move on from there, let me ask you this question. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does the word sanctify mean? Pardon me? Set apart. So what this verse is saying is set apart the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So what's the blessing of putting Christ first in my life? In a nutshell, it's having a good conscience. Can I just tell you, when I was drinking and smoking dope and all the stupid things that I did for so many years, can I just tell you that a police car drive by and I'm looking at him. You know, I'm wondering, is he coming for me? Because I was guilty. I don't know what of, but I was guilty of something for sure. I could wake up in the morning wondering, what in the world did I do last night? Anybody besides me ever wonder what in the heck I did last night? I do not have to wonder about that anymore. I have a clear conscience. I know what I did last night. I know what I did today. I know what I did 2 weeks ago. And I know I don't have to be ashamed of it because I have a clear conscience. Instead of being afraid of people, believers are to focus on Christ Himself. This is also translated reverence Christ as Lord, or sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart. The heart is considered the place of deep emotions. It's where fear would dwell. And what does the Scripture say? Perfect love casts out fear. There's no room in your heart for fear when you have the love of Jesus in your heart. Peter wanted the believers to replace fear with faith and reverence. So by acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior, they would recognize His holiness and be able to rest in Him. Isn't that amazing? There's no room in the heart for fear. It alludes to the words of the prophet in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So when believers have set apart Christ as Lord, regarding him as holy and reverencing him in their heart, they know that he's in control of the events. That's what that's the very thing that my Bible's, devotional time was this morning, to know that he's in control of the events. I don't have to know everything that's going to happen throughout the day because I'm walking with Jesus and he's in control. He's the reigning king. Do you know that the scripture says that the hearts of priests and kings are in the hands of the Lord? Do you know that the scripture says that he can change the course of the river? There's nothing that he can't do. He's the reigning king. Do you know that all power and authority ultimately will have to answer to him? That's why we can't freak out about what's going on in our country right now, because I'm telling you, no matter who's in there, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They can say whatever they want right now, but there's coming a time, church. There's coming a time when they're going to have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every authority, all power ultimately must answer to him. Let me give you two more quotes here tonight. Alexander McLaren said this: only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? And then Robert Layton said this: he who can tell men what God has done for his soul is the likeliest to bring their souls to God. Isn't that amazing? So as believers, our outward actions should be above reproach. Oh my goodness. Let me ask you this. If you bear the name of Jesus, how you doing at representing him in our community? How are we doing at representing him in our families? We bear the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What are we do? Are we bringing glory and honor to his name, or are we bringing disgrace to his name? I had a man tell me that when he was raising his son was something of a rascal from time to time. And this person was a prominent pastor in this city. And he said, listen to his son. He said, listen, I'm well known and well respected in this city. Don't bring shame to my name. You and I are the child of the Most High God. The very same and even more should be applied to us. What are we doing? We better not be bringing shame to the name of God. To the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who do we represent? This whole idea of being above reproach, my goodness, that can take on a whole nother Bible study of just being above reproach. What does that mean? It means doing the best that we can do to live like Jesus would live, to act like Jesus would act, to talk like Jesus would talk. And I've struggled with that in my life. I think I'm doing better in at least some of those areas. But how many of you know sometimes that flesh will jump on you? Your flesh will just well up on you. But as believers, our outward actions should be above reproach. And so should our inner life. It's been said that integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Integrity is who you are when nobody's looking. A clear conscience refers to one's personal integrity before God alone, as he or she lives consistently with our knowledge of God. Unbelievers also have consciences that ought to guard their morality and their actions, but a Christian's conscience has been transformed by God. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you, but I know people that are not Christian people, but they're very moral, they're very honest, they tell the truth, they have good family life, all this kind of stuff. And the problem that most of them have is, you know what, I'm not doing it, I'm not a bad person. So why wouldn't I go to heaven? Well, pretty simple. Because there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, period. And then your goodness will go to a new level. Amen? Because God gets involved. So the Holy Spirit helps every believer know and understand God's will and sensitizes his or her conscience to God's desire. All believers should have and keep a clear conscience. We just should do that. We can treasure our faith in Christ more than anything else and do what we know is right. For him to know what is right and not do it is sin. Scripture says so. We can avoid willful disobedience. As a youth pastor, hello, you plug your ears right now. I don't want you hearing this. As a youth pastor, my mantra was it's often easier to beg for forgiveness than ask permission. That's not always a good way to go about it. Amen. It's just not. We can avoid willful disobedience. If we do disobey, we should stay in constant communication with God, and we should repent and ask for forgiveness. Don't wait for a month. Keep short accounts. Every time we deliberately ignore our conscience, our heart hardens. Oh my. It does not take very long for your heart to become calloused and hard. And the things that would come across your path that would break your heart 3 years ago, today it's just like, whatever. Because our hearts have become hardened. We've become desensitized. I've used this illustration so many times, but we've watched the little kids on the TV set from over in Africa, and their little bloated bellies, and you know, because of malnutrition, and there's flies on them. And the first time you see that, and they're crying out, begging for money, and you see that, and you just break. You're like, I can't even stand to watch this. Now that commercial comes on, we go in the kitchen, make a bologna sandwich, come back out. You know, it doesn't bother us at all because we've seen it. We've become desensitized, and you can become desensitized to the sin in your life if you don't take care of it. We have. Right. We don't see them, but they're there. They're everywhere. And Jesus said, as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So it's important that we keep those things in our mind. As we walk with God, he will speak to us through our conscience, letting us know the difference between right and wrong. Listen, don't ask the world what's right and wrong because they'll get you in trouble. They are not in agreement with God's word, I promise you. By being sure to act on those inner tugs so that we might so that we do what is right, our conscience will remain clear. I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick it up at chapter 12 of Romans next week. How do we know? How will others know? And what is the blessing of putting Christ first in my life? Those are the things that we've talked about here tonight. Listen, we are to love one another. Amen? Not just in hopes that we get that love. And we do. We want to be loved, certainly. There's no greater feeling in the world than to be loved by one another. That's why Christ's love is so compelling. That's why it's so, you can't hardly get away from it. Once the love of Christ gets a hold of you, you can't hardly get away from it. Because it feels good to be loved. But we got to love one another. Even when it's difficult. Amen? Anybody ever been upset at their child? Anybody in the house. Just anybody. I've been upset at my kids. Lord Jesus, I've been upset at them kids. But not one time did I ever not love them. Not one time did I ever not love them. I might have had them over my knee whooping the tar out of them, but I still loved them. I still love. And that's the way God is. He's not pleased with everything we do, but His love remains the same for us. Any questions? Well, let's pray. Father, I love You tonight, and I'm certain that You love me. Because if You didn't love me, You'd have killed me a long time ago, and I know that. But Lord, I pray tonight, God, for every person in the sound of my voice and all those that are watching tonight by way of the internet. And I pray, Lord, that this love that we've been talking about, Lord, would begin to well up in us. That, Lord, this city, that, Lord, this town, this county, this state, would know that there's a man named Jesus and He resides in this place, and the love that we have for one another would go forth and get on people, and people's lives would begin to change because of the love of Jesus. For those of you watching by way of the internet, maybe nobody's told you today, but I love you and Jesus loves you. And you have value and you're worth dying for. Christ died for you. We need to acknowledge Him. We need to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Father, I pray that You would seal this word in our hearts. I pray, God, that You'd help us to be lighthouses. I pray that You'd help us to be the salt of the earth. I pray, God, that You'd help us to walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord would never stand before You and hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." But rather that we would hear, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant." So Lord, that's our desire. That's our desire. God, help us to be all that You have created us to be. Help us to walk in Your word and to walk with You, knowing that ultimately You are in control of all of these events as a reigning King, and that one day all powers and authority ultimately will answer to You. Now, Father, for that we thank You, give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Ladies, tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, right here in the house, women's Bible study, and Sunday, we're right back in here. And listen, church, be praying for our building project. There are some irons in the fire. It sounds like this Friday, or actually next week. Next week, we're going to have the surveyors are going to be here, and they're going to get the stakes in the ground so we know where everything's at. And just there are some exciting things that are happening. Amen. We need to continue to pray and believe God for the increase in the finances. Amen. Because this is going to cost something. And but we believe God can make a way. Amen.